We spoke last week about something which all believers need, and which all believers have, and which most believers, not us now because we know, don't know anything about. And the issue is, come on, who knows? Authority. We spoke last week about authority, the authority which God has given us, the authority which we've received from Jesus. So let's just read Luke 10 again, verse 1, and identify with the crowd that are sent out here, because they're kind of like us. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out," the word is throw out, you know, cast out like you throw a cricket ball, "to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there." Notice that. "Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And so they go forth in that way that we've been sent forth to represent Jesus in the world. And they come back with a successful report. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, keep your focus right. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Don't just get involved in all the worship and all the stuff and all the signs and wonders and all the good reports, but turn your face to Jesus. Don't just look at the dust and the light and think this and this and this, but turn afresh to him. Keep the focus right. Turn to him. Verse 19, five simple words which can change our life. Jesus said, "I have given you authority." Authority over the power of the enemy. Not power over his power, but authority over his power. Now, last week we asked the question, who has the keys? And really what it led us to was something of a foundation in terms of authority. And this week we're seeking to take that forward and use the foundation to go into implementation. So this is more what we do about it. This is, if you will, using the keys. Last week we said this, just a very quick recap in three lines. One, authority is different from power. Authority triumphs over power. Two, authority has been given to us as believers in Jesus. And three, authority will be challenged. Challenged in terms of identity, but challenged. And so we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this week we're saying this, authority must be exercised in the areas of your personal responsibility. God's word says in Hosea, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." We don't typically know we have authority, or we don't believe we have authority, if somebody tells us, because of other things we think we know. Therefore, we don't exercise authority. Things happen and we lie down to it. Not all the time, but some of the time. Passively and patiently, or possibly with great mounting frustration, we do not resist the enemy's lying and stealing. What does it say in James 4:7? Who knows?
Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
What does it say in James 4:7? Who knows? When in doubt, look it up. Shona? Okay. Submit yourselves then, or submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the bit that says, first be under God's authority. And in that place of being under authority, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we all want him to flee from us, don't we? But we don't resist. That's the problem. You need to resist him in order that he will flee. And in not resisting the things he seeks to do, we permit them. Picture the scene. It's a nice, warm scene around the fireplace in the home. You're there with the family. Everything's okay. Cooking smells waft in from the kitchen, and you're about to take a meal together. And all of a sudden, unexpected and unannounced, without the doorbell ringing, the door opens, and in comes a man that you've never seen before. He says not one word. He simply goes to the kitchen, and he begins to lift up the saucepans. He begins to lift up the casserole dishes. He takes all the food from the cooktop and out of the oven, and he walks off and closes the door. And you stand there, stunned in silence, looking at one another, until finally somebody says, "Oh well, we can always make some more." You tell your friend the next day, and your friend says, "Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you resist? Why didn't you stand up for yourself? Why didn't you tell him he couldn't do that? Why didn't you chase after him and take it all back?" And you say, "Well, I didn't like to. I was confused. I was too embarrassed. I didn't believe he would really do it. I was afraid. I don't like confrontation. He was bigger than me." But you have authority. It's yours, your food, your house. You have authority. Therefore, you have responsibility. It's your responsibility. And the police would back you up. I mean, wouldn't they? They would back you up. A man came into my house and stole my dinner. They would back you up. And when we said authority is about back up, well, let's go on. The next night you're there again. Now you've had your meal, so you're okay. And as you sit after the meal watching television, this man opens the door again. Says not a word. Goes over to the dining room table, lifts a dining room chair, walks out and shuts the door behind him. Again, you could think, what is he doing? What is he? That's my chair. But I don't like confrontation. And so you say to each other, we still have five. Next night, at much the same time, you're almost expecting it by now, the door opens, the man comes in, takes the other five chairs. And you say, we'll get by. We'll get by. But this time it's Wednesday, on the Wednesday night, you're sitting down there, you've had your meal on trays, on your lap, and now you're watching television. And he comes right over, unplugs the TV set, lifts it in his arms, walks off, and shuts the door. And you think, I'm too embarrassed to say it. This is ridiculous. I don't like confront. He's bigger than me. And so you say, oh well, we watch too much television anyway. And then somebody says, it's a blessing in disguise. Next night, you're sitting down there after your evening meal around the fire playing a board game, listening to music. Comes in, there's two of them this time. Without saying anything, they go up the stair. Next thing you know, they're walking off with your bed. Close the door. Husband says to the wife, Now, I know it's hardship, but we'll make it. He won't make the bed, by the way, because the bed's gone. But we'll make it. Well, that's Friday. He lays off for the weekend, and you think you've got away with it, you know. But Monday night, just at that evening time, everything's nice and peaceful and relaxed. The door opens unannounced, and the same man that now you recognize comes in. He goes right up to where you're sitting, takes one of your three children, and walks off. What do you say? I mean, do you say to each other, oh, well, we still have two? I mean, come on. Now, this is the husbands. The next night, he comes in at the same time, walks up to you, picks up your wife, and walks away. And all the... I'm assuming the best. All the excuses are still there. I didn't like to say. I was confused. I was too embarrassed. I didn't believe he would really do it. I was afraid. I don't like confrontation. He's bigger than me. But at what point will we put our foot down and say, no, I'm not having this. No, you can't do this. You can't just open my door and lift all my stuff and my family and my kids and my... You can't do that. At what point will we say, no, I put my foot down, I resist this. I'm not having this. It's not going to be. There has to be a point. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to say. I want to go home. What a ridiculous thing to be talking about. But these are exactly the kinds of things we say when the enemy steals from us. Let's just review the script. When the enemy steals from us, we say things like, oh, well, we can always make some more. Oh, well, I can always buy another one. We still have five. We'll get by. It's a blessing in disguise. Authority. We can have it, we can know it, but it must be exercised. In other words, use the keys. Authority must be exercised over a whole lot of different areas. Now, Leslie sang out some of these, so let's just review. I'm not sure how many I'll say, but I've got about seven written down here, and you may think of some more. Our actions, first of all. Authority must be exercised over our actions, our behavior. Now, this is perhaps the most obvious one. The fact is, for believers in Jesus Christ, it's not the case. I hope this is not news to you. It's not the case that anything goes. It's not the case. For believers in Jesus Christ, our revelation of Jesus and our love for Him cause us to act differently and to obey His commands. And so we're not content to be mere hearers of the word. We're doers of the word that we hear. We obey His commands. We can experience something of the tension which Paul wrote about in the book of Romans, which I'll just read to you. Something of the tension where it says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. Does that sound like you and I? He goes on, for what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. It's like, well, we live in tension because we want our actions to be something, and they don't seem to be that. Now, we have to do it in the right way, and that's a whole different message, but we have to take authority over it. We must not make it an excuse. Well, I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway, so that's my excuse. No, it mustn't become an excuse. Here's why. It says also in the book of Romans, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We're talking to believers, not to unbelievers. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Believers have the choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Believers in Jesus, we can never justifiably say, I couldn't help myself. Rather, we say, I will obey. It's about taking responsibility for our actions and taking authority over our fulfilling of that responsibility. I'm trying to go quickly, but our actions, the whole area of our actions and our behavior, authority must be exercised over. Second, Authority must be exercised over our thoughts. You say, over our thoughts, give me a break. I mean, you can't control what you think. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Now, you have to turn to one or two verses today. It's not all in the one place. Philippians 4. And while you're turning there, let me quote you a couple other verses. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And that's a choice that we make. We say, okay, I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's a choice. We can choose what we're going to think and what we're going to think about. It also says, you still find in Philippians, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on the Spirit. It's a choice that we make. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind in the Spirit is life and peace. We can choose, at least in a measure, what we think. Where we set our mind and where we do set our mind is important. Okay, Philippians 4, you're there, I'm not, here we go. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. You say, if only I could. Well, that's what it says. The Bible doesn't command us to do things it's not possible for us to do. Do not be anxious about anything, but here's what to do. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Keep our thinking straight. The peace of God that transcends understanding will guard our heart, garrison our heart and our mind. Keep our thinking straight. Keep our mind clear in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, you cannot simply say, I'm not think about something, you have to think about something else. You know, your mind can't just live in a vacuum. You have to change your thoughts from one thing to something else. And it says here, here's what you can think about. Think about good things, true things, noble things, right things, pure things, lovely things, excellent things, admirable things, all that. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We can replace things that we shouldn't think about and don't want to think about with other things, deliberately setting our mind thinking of other things, preferably the Word of God, because then our mind becomes renewed and we become transformed by the renewing, the renovation of our mind. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see some verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That means take a left from Philippians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live, you there? 2 Cor 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. That doesn't mean the world wages war, but we don't. It means we wage war too, but a different way, not the way the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, that is our weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds are located between your ears. Have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Every set of thought, every thought pattern that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're taking authority over our thoughts and our thinking. It's amazing. Our mind can be full of fear thoughts. You know, something can happen to you. You can look at the back of your hand. You can see a little brown mark, and you can say, just that quick, you can say, I have a little brown mark on the back of my hand. I have no idea what that mark is. I wonder what it could be. I wonder what it could be. Probably it's something which will grow and develop, and it's probably fatal. Fear thoughts can grip us, and we can build up on fear thoughts. We can build up on worry thoughts. You know, We're walking down the high street and we hear a screech of brakes. Well, not the very high street because you don't have any cars there, do you? You hear a screech of brakes. And all of a sudden you think, man, that's right, that's right. Sometimes cars crash. Sometimes there are accidents. And people do get disabled. And I have a car trip to take up north next week. And what if we have an accident? And what if my husband gets disabled and can't work and can't bring home any money? And what will we do? And what are we going to eat? And what will we eat in the hospital? Because, I mean, you can pick up things in hospitals and everything's full of salmonella and listeria and now it's E. coli and all this. And what are we going to eat? And what are we going to do? And look, here's little Johnny and he's 2 years old. Won't be long before he's a teenager. And what if he becomes a juvenile delinquent and gets hooked on drugs? And here's a sister, little Janie. She's only 1 year old. And won't be long, she's in high school. What if she gets pregnant? And now all this stuff that's going on, and all this Middle East and Far East and other kinds of East, and what if we blow ourselves up in some big nuclear holocaust? We'll all blow ourselves up, and then who'll look after my little doggy Spot? Worry thoughts about things that haven't happened yet, and probably won't. Rejection thoughts. Now, rejection thoughts, a whole set of complex things can come from rejection thoughts, but here's just one example. Rejection thoughts, the whole thinking, the whirring process of rejection thoughts would include this. You're walking past three people that you see, they're talking together, and they laugh. And you just know, you just are completely convinced they're talking about me and laughing behind my back, telling a joke at my expense. And you're completely convinced that's what it is. Of course, it's not true, but you're convinced it's true. The failure thought mindset. You know, everybody else can do it, I can't. They can all succeed, I'm a failure. I can never do it right, I'll never be able to make it. I want to give you a quote. You might want to think, I hope it doesn't discourage you. This is a quote I got this week, during the week, from my slimming class teacher. Part of her talk. Said this, if you think you're a failure, you are. You might want to think about that. And why are you picking stuff up off the floor? Negative thoughts about other people. You know, we don't think the best, we think the worst. All this kind of all these thoughts that we can think, all these thoughts that are available, but you can take authority over these thoughts. You can break into the whirring cycle of all these worry thoughts and fear thoughts and all these kinds of thoughts. You can take authority over your thinking, over your thoughts. You say, well, how do I do it? You say, wait a minute, I'm not having that. I reject that thought. I'm not going to have that thought in my head. I'm going to think this instead. I'm going to think about some other things. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to dwell upon that. I don't even believe it's true, but I'm not going to think it. I reject that thought. I will not think that way. I'm going to think this way. You say, well, you tell me that works? I can testify over many years that that works. That's what I do all the time. This is a key area. If we can win the battle of the mind, we're at least 80% there. I believe the difference between a victorious Christian and a limping Christian who's up and down and up and down and up and down is how we think. Proverbs says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Next area. Authority must be exercised over our emotions. You can feel you can feel anything. You can feel good, you can feel bad. You can feel happy, you can feel sad. You can feel up, you can feel down. You can feel confident, you can feel insecure at various times. Sometimes you feel more than one thing at the same time. But the feelings don't make it so. And when the feelings change, it doesn't mean the truth has changed. I mean, you may go to some tremendous evening meeting and you've worshipped a lot all night and you're, yes, full of the joys of God and everything's great and you're on top of the spiritual world and you go home hardly able to sleep, but you crash into your bed with all expectations and praise and everything else, and the following morning you wake up and you feel like you've been dragged backwards through a mangle, and you know it's supposed to be good weather forecast, and you drag yourself to the window and you pull back the curtains and it's tipping down with rain and it looks miserable, and you turn away from the window and stub your toe on the wardrobe door, and then you open the bedroom door, trip over the door, fall down the stairs and hurt yourself, and you think, man, this is not a good day. What happened? What happened to all those good feelings I had last night? Well, why'd you have them last night? Because you glimpsed Jesus on the throne, isn't that so? Is he on the throne this morning as you light the foot of the stairs? Nothing's changed. Just our feelings. Now, emotions are not bad. They're good. We were built with emotions. We were built to feel. But as believers, we're simply not to be led by our emotions. The Bible says the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by their emotions. So when we speak about taking authority over our emotions, it's not about suppressing our emotions or denying our emotions. It's simply not permitting them to take us in the wrong direction. Next, exercise authority over our response to circumstances. I'm probably going too fast. I don't know if I'm going to get finished or not. It's all right. Our response to circumstances. It's not so much about what happens to you and I. It's what we do about it. That's the issue. And sometimes, you know, we get our buttons pushed and we react in certain predictable ways. It's what the kids at school do to teachers who haven't any discipline all the time, you know. It's the entertainment factor. They know that if they do this and this and this and this, the teacher will go ballistic in a certain direction, and they're doing it so that they'll get the entertainment of seeing that happen yet again. But that's the way it is. We get certain stimuli, and we know that this gets under our skin, and we'll react in a certain angry kind of way. Wait a minute. There's a place that we can occupy, the place of authority, between stimulus and response, where we can see all the various different stimuli that come in, and in that place of decision, we say, okay, in the light of this, I will respond this way. And we can choose our response, not in some push-the-button pre-programmed style. We can choose to respond in a certain way in the light of the circumstances by choice. If we take authority over our response to circumstances. You cannot control what happens to you, but you can control what you do in response. The ability to exercise conscious choice over our responses is one of the things which separates mankind from animals. That one doesn't even just work for Christians. Here's another one, sickness. Excuse me for talking about sickness. Just when you're enjoying yourself. Listen to Matthew 10 and verse 1. Try and find it. Matthew 1, Matthew 6, Matthew 9, here we go. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority, here we are again, to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Authority to heal every disease and sickness. Authority, that's how to heal every disease and sickness. Feelings and thoughts combine sometimes when you think things like this. I feel like I'm getting the flu, so that'll be me out for at least 2 weeks. No! No! According to your faith, be it unto you. But no, it doesn't need to be that way. You can draw yourself up and you can say, no, I'm not having that. I'm not going to be led by feelings, I'm not going to be led by emotion, I'm not even led by symptoms. I refuse this sickness. I refuse these symptoms. I declare my healing is in the atonement by the stripes of Jesus Christ. I have been healed, and I'm not having this, and I'm walking in health. You say, well, try it. Try it. Over the forces behind the circumstances. The enemy doesn't always show up wearing horns, red tights, and swishing tail. If he did, nobody would be deceived. We'd know exactly who it was and what to do. But he's more subtle. He can show up and get to us through circumstances, through people, even good people who remain good people, even your friends who remain your friends. He got to Jesus through Peter, but we have to discern like Jesus did. Not, you know, end his relationship with Peter, but discern the source, discern the force behind the circumstances. Now, in the context of spiritual brotherhood, by which I mean we're all brothers and sisters together with God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our older brother. You see what I'm saying? In the context of spiritual brotherhood, believers together, let me say this. Now remember it. Your brother is never your enemy. Sometimes it can feel like it, but you've got to get the forces behind the circumstances. Your brother is never your enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. We need to take authority over these kind of orbits. Finally, if we get through, authority must be exercised in the areas of your personal responsibility. Who knows the central verse from the so-called Lord's Prayer? It starts, "Your kingdom come." Then what? "Your will be done," where? "On earth as it is in heaven." Now these two statements, as I understand the scriptures, are equivalents. "Your kingdom come" is "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That God's kingdom, His government, His rulership, as that's established, as it comes, the issue is His will is done on earth, just like it is in heaven. Responsibility brings the need to exercise authority. Authority is shown by what you permit in the areas of your personal responsibility. And in these areas of your personal responsibility and mine, our goal should be your kingdom come, your will be done, right here in these areas of my personal responsibility, on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just a question of desire, as if God would do something, but it's a question of we choose to actually do the will of God. Wherever you are, whatever you're up to, wherever you are in terms of the family, in terms of life and job and everything, wherever you happen to be, if you choose to do the will of God, then the kingdom of God has come right there. You say, well, what are the areas of your personal responsibility? They may be many and various because we're different people, but they will include yourself. Question, what do you permit in your behavior, in your priorities, in the use of time, in your relationships, in your thoughts, in private? What do you permit? What do you permit that maybe we shouldn't permit? What do you permit? What do you allow? Will it promote your doing the will of God? Or is it destructive of your doing the will of God? Your family, or in some cases you might want to reinterpret it as your close relationships. If you're married, your marriage. 18 years today, Mike and Jane, praise God. Do you permit neglect in the area of your marriage and take it for granted? I always wanted to pray for marriages today, actually. Or are you actively taking it seriously? Your children. If you have children, if you don't, let your mind wander for just a minute. Your children, if you have children, you have a proper guiding parental authority over. Now, don't get some egalitarian thing that says, I'm equal to my children, I'm buddy to my children. Absolutely, you're equal to your children in terms of value, and you're equal in terms of personhood. But you're the parent, that person's the child, and you have a valid parental authority which must be exercised and not abdicated such that these children that you love so much actually grow up in the right way. The exercise of authority. So the question is this, what do you permit in terms of the family? What do you permit in the children? What do you permit? Does no mean no? That's a big one. We learned that at 2 years old. Does no mean no? Oh, does no mean no? No, unless you nag me, nag me, nag me until finally I say yes. What do you permit? Get a hold of what you permit and enforce it. It's up to you. Another area, your finances. Some people say, we just kind of live from hand to mouth, and I don't know where the money goes. Well, you should. Take proper authority over your resources so that you can use them in a way which honors and glorifies God. Your job, if you haven't got a job, bless God, pray for one, unless you don't want to work, which is, for the right reasons. Law of the whole, stop digging. Okay, if you have a job, you need to do that job to the best of your ability. You need to seek to serve to the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. It says, serve your earthly employer as if you were serving the Lord Jesus. In fact, in Colossians, it actually says, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. So you want to do a good job, a good day's work for a good day's pay, and not, skimp at it and not steal and all this kind of thing. That's a given. We understand that, I hope. But if your job begins to dominate and call the shots in other areas of your life, if the job is allowed to dictate what you do in the other aspects of your life, it has been allowed to take the place of God in your life. Don't permit it. It's good to have a job, and it's good to seek to do the best you can possibly do at that job. But it's not good if the job has you. In all these areas, and others personal to you, the issue is doing the will of God in that area and not permitting anything else in that area. Taking the keys out of your pocket, on the lectern, on the kitchen table, or wherever you left them, and actually using them. So, it says in Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. We're saying over these last 2 weeks, we're saying this: authority is different from power. Authority triumphs over power. If you try and take your power to go against the power of the enemy, you'll probably get eaten alive because his power is bigger than your power. But if you take your place under the authority of Jesus, under authority, therefore exercising his authority, and if you take authority, which is what we've been given, over his power, then everything of God's power through the chain of authority is available to you to deal with that need. We've been given authority over his power. Authority has been given to believers. Authority has been given. Authority will be challenged. The challenges and the attacks tend to come on identity. Who we are. We get questions like, just who do you think you are stepping out and trying to do that? Just who do you think you are? And the answer is, three words, of which there's more behind them. I am a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. And as a son of God, I am under God's authority in the family of God, in a position of authority. That's who I am. And that's why I do the things I do. And now we're saying authority must be exercised in all the areas of our personal responsibility. The enemy's plan is to overcome us, to constrict us, to bind us, and disable us. But if we'll take our stance under authority and in authority, contending for and establishing the will of God there, then we'll break out of these constrictions and out of these shackles, disabling shackles, into true authority, that is true freedom of action, and able to enjoy what the Bible calls the glorious freedom of the children of God.